Well, praise the Lord. We'll see how ready I really am, I guess. I'll see how ready you are. You may be ready to leave by the time I'm done. It might be natural at the end of the service. You normally leave anyways, don't you? Okay, well, there's at least three people that usually stay around all the time, but most of you leave. So it's wonderful to be back here in Messina again. And what a beautiful day it's been. Really, we came from Schenectady, and they are, just as we arrived, they started to change in their colors, and by the time we get to the end of the week, we enjoyed that all the way up here, and it was absolutely thrilling to be able to pull in here again, and we sure appreciate the privilege of seeing all of you, and you look so kind, and so friendly. And you smile so much. Yes, you do. I just had to. We certainly appreciate you being here tonight. And thank you. I know you're busy people. And I'm going to do my best to respect your time and not preach anywhere close to 2.5 hours. I'll do my best not to do that. You listen as quickly as you can. And I promise I'll have you out of here by 9 o'clock. All right? Does that sound like a good deal? Oh, we can make it 9:30 if you'd like. I mean, you're going to give me that kind of leeway. It's all right. I would invite your attention to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. This is one of those very familiar passages of Scripture. But I believe there's some nuggets of truth that can help us here tonight. And you pray that the Lord gives us wisdom. Matthew 13, verse number 18, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. He that receives the seed in a stony place, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches." Another gospel includes the lust of other things coming in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. He that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Dear Jesus, thank you that we have the opportunity to be here tonight. Please, Lord, would you revive our hearts again? Would you speak to us again? We don't want the familiarity of the truth to cause us to turn off the mental switch. But help us, O God, that we would glean for our own spiritual well-being tonight. Would you help me? Lord, I need thy help in this very same area, just as anybody else would. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to know thy truth. Give us understanding. Then give us willing hearts. We'd be able to walk in the light that you'd shed on our pathway tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. They say sometimes I don't know if you call them the best sermons, because I certainly do not want to pre-qualify this particular message tonight, are the ones that God is dealing with you personally on. And it's been just a couple of months ago. Now, I guess we crossed into a new month, so make that 3 months ago, that I was on my way to a service in southern Indiana and asking the Lord for his help for that morning service. And you're not supposed to, particularly here in New York, Indiana's adopted half of the qualifications for working on your cell phone as what you have up here in New York. Basically, it seems like you can't even have it anywhere close to your proximity. That's a little stretch, exaggeration, forgive me. But Indiana is fast moving that direction as well. But as I was driving almost 2 hours to the location we were going, God began to talk to my heart. I didn't have a pen quite handy, and so I used the function called a voice memo. And I grabbed my phone and started recording things. And as God was talking to me about some areas in my life, I began to say some things that may come back to haunt you. God began to deal with my life, and really maybe He is continuing to deal with my life. And I would even say to you today, just a moment of well, I hope it's more than a moment. I'm going to try my best to be honest all through the service, but a little bit of candor tonight. Even yet this afternoon, God dealt with my heart. Brother Montgomery, I just have to agree with you tonight. I think God wants to do something for us. I believe He has something He wants to talk to us about if we're willing to listen. So the message tonight kind of evolved out of that little Saturday morning drive. Like I said before, it's a familiar passage of Scripture, but may the Lord help us to glean new insight tonight. Jesus gives us the story of a sower who went out and seeded a field. We're familiar with that detail. Each segment of the field had different or varying results, the result of the sower. The harvest was received in each occasion, but at least three sections of this field, three categories, however you want to look at it, received a result that was not likely the harvest that was intended. I'm quite certain tonight that when the farmer made his way out into the field, he did not go out with the mentality, there's some seed in this bag I really don't care about, so I'm just going to throw it out into a road. There's some more of the seed of, and as a matter of fact, it's kind of broken up in quarters, and you can technically divide it further than that, but you would not expect that this farmer would make his way to his barn, his place where he keeps seeds, and you say, you know what, I only want a quarter of these, the rest of them I'm going to throw away. We understand that. Big time farmers around here. You're not going to find them filling up their tractors, whether it's going to be no-till or otherwise. You're not going to find them saying, you know what, only a quarter of this is really what I want. The rest of it I'm just throwing out. Whatever happens, happens. Doesn't work that way. I'm simply saying tonight that this particular farmer wasn't about wasting his time, his resources, the efforts that he would put into this garden plot, this field that he has. When he goes out there to plant this garden, to plant this field, he is going out there with one intention, and that is to receive a harvest on the other side. Some of you have no doubt gardens. At least you've had experience in the past, maybe, with planting a garden. And I'm certain that even in this number tonight, that if you're out there planting a garden, it's not because you don't have anything else to do. You don't have what little bit of money it costs to plant a garden. You don't have the extra money, or at least you don't want to spend the extra money just throwing seed away. Or maybe if you use a rototiller to rototill, use the gas to rototill your garden. We don't just go out there because we have nothing else to do and we want to waste our time. When you plant a garden, you have intentions on getting something from that garden. I saw just down the hill, I don't think it's a secret, there's a little garden right out here. Saw it pretty quickly. My guess is, Well, a couple of things. Number one, the Montgomerys are the ones that planted that garden. That's one guess. Number two is they did not do it for the aesthetic value of this property. Okay. They're probably intending, just like you are if you've planted a garden, you're intending, if you have not already harvested your garden, you're intending on getting a harvest. Don't wait too much longer, okay? It's beautiful, but the snows are coming. We all plant. We plant with the intention of a harvest. Tonight I want to talk to you not about a physical garden, although there's a lot that really parallels with our spiritual life. One reason why I can use this is because Jesus used it. Makes good preaching material. But a lot of the things that go into the efforts into planting a garden can really coincide with the efforts of our own spiritual garden. I want to talk to you about looking to the harvest. Looking to the end result. I know that very quickly we could say, you know, if we're talking about what our end result's going to be, a harvest, if you please, we could very quickly say, you know, I want to go to heaven. And I'm certain that probably everybody here, you have the intention, you have the goal of going to heaven one of these days. Avoid hell at all costs. And so that is our harvest. But should that be the only part of our harvest? In our Christian experience, should that be the end all? Now we know that perhaps this will come up again in a little more detail later, but we know that when we plant our physical gardens, depend on what you put in your garden, there's many plants have a certain duration and then you harvest them all at once. There's other plants, for instance, tomatoes, or you might talk about beans or peas. They have a period of growth where you can multiply harvesting time. It happens throughout the year. And the same is true in our Christian walk. You and I have an end goal. We have a prize at the end of this journey, a harvest, one of these days to make it to heaven, one of these days to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But there is also a harvesting that takes place in our spiritual walk throughout our journey. And it should be so. Gardening has a purpose both individually and collectively. So the intention of a harvest is not just for our own benefit. The intentional harvest is one that should not only benefit ourselves, but will also benefit maybe our family. Maybe you enjoy, you're some of the people that like to bring the produce to church and hand it out to everybody that you talk to or would like some. We've been in a few churches where somebody will bring a big old box of tomatoes or squash or just, of course, still whole. It's not squashed yet. That's an important point. But they'll bring those, or maybe even apples. Somebody has apple, and so they'll bring a big box out. It just whoever wants one, you can just get you several on your way out the door tonight. And so maybe when you plant a garden, you intend on not only feeding your own family, but you also want to give to other people. It's intentional planting. It's intentional planting for a harvest. In our Christian walk, here we are, we're walking down this parallel. As a Christian, there should be an intentional harvest in mind. Number one, for my own spiritual benefit. And then beyond that, obviously, my family, I have a family that I want to see make it to heaven. And then there should be a collective, I'm speaking as a group, as a whole, there should be an intentional harvest in that I am wanting to make sure there are others that reach the city as well. I don't float through my Christian walk centered all upon myself. The Christian experience is not all about me. As a matter of fact, I think I could stand on very, very good ground, other than the fact I don't want to go to hell and I do want to go to heaven. It really, my Christian experience should be about everybody else, if I understand Jesus at all. And so, when we plant, we have a harvest that benefits us and also those that are around us. If we're doing our best just to make it to heaven, that's an admirable idea, an admirable harvest. But according to Scripture tonight, that's not the only harvest you should be looking at. Intentional harvest. If you and I were to make our way to a corporation, a business of some kind, and want to seek employment, any business that's worth its salt, somewhere in that first 10, 15, maybe 20 minutes of that interview, will somewhere come with to you with this particular idea. They will say, "Now this is who we are." In so many words, this is what we do. And as a company, this is where we're headed. Do you think you can fit into that? Or they give you their mission statement. Every company does it. You go down to McDonald's and it's somewhere along the way, they're going to tell you they're all about flipping hamburgers. If you make your way to the Fortune 500 company, they're going to tell you, this is what we're doing. This is what we expect. Can you fit into our system? Yes, no, maybe you're hired, you're fired, who knows? But whatever the case may be, they give you a mission statement. This is where we're going. Many, probably multiple companies have been started without a mission statement. In the heat of the moment, in the energy of the moment, in the pizzazz of the moment, they're able to flourish for a while. But because they have no mission statement, you find some of those very same companies set on the shelf or they're long gone. Why? Because they didn't know where they were going and they didn't know how they were going to get there. In the business world, and I'm speaking to business people, you understand, if you don't know what you're about, you don't know where you're going, you don't know the end result, then friend, you're not going to go anywhere. As a matter of fact, you're going to fail as a business. You're going to hang it up. You need a mission statement. I think I've set the stage enough to help us to understand in our Christian walk, really, there is a matter of this mission statement. Now, we don't call it a mission statement per se. I'm using the terminology tonight that I'd like for you to consider your harvest, looking toward your harvest, who you are and what you are, what you're all about. Maybe I should ask it this way. Does your Christian experience, who and what you are, do you know really what it is for? Is it just about missing hell? Is it just about making it to heaven? Is that all that your life consists of as a Christian? You became a Christian because you didn't want to go to that horrible, awful place, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, a lot of flames, it hurts. Or did you become a Christian because in your mind you have a spiritual utopia that Jesus promised to heaven, and all these preachers and Sunday school teachers have always talked how beautiful heaven is, and surely it's got to be a lot better than a lot of the pain that we're going through here. So I would rather go to heaven. The only way to go to heaven is become a Christian. So I become a Christian in order to make it to heaven, or I become a Christian to avoid hell. Is that the crux of your spiritual walk? Is that your harvest? If it is, then it is my duty and my goal to challenge you. That shouldn't be all that it's about. I will underscore this. You can highlight it, put neon signs pointing to it all you want. I want to make it to heaven. I have a desire to make it to heaven. And friend, I do not want to go to hell. And as unpopular in this new modern theological age which we live, nominal churches, holiness churches, some conservative holiness churches have now dismissed the subject altogether. The Bible says hell is a very real place, and I don't want to go there. Friend, that's not the end of the Christian walk. That's not the only attributes of a Christian walk. There ought to be something about us that has more than just the intention of making it to heaven in mind as a Christian. I'm going to give you a little bit of a nugget tonight that will help you in something that I'm going to ask you to do on your own time. Maybe this is your own time, I don't know. But let me give you just a small insight to the Christian walk. If you have your Bibles and you still would like to, you can turn to 2 Corinthians tonight. I guess I should have had mine marked as well. 2 Corinthians. I'm just trying my best to lay a foundation here so that we understand where we're headed with this thing. Verse number 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm just going to include verse number 7. It doesn't really have anything to do with this section of it, other than the fact it's part of the context of the verses. Verse 17, Paul says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Isn't that beautiful? Aren't you glad you're not what you used to be? If you still are, Jesus wants to change you. Hallelujah. But then we step into verse number 18, all things are of God. And then notice this, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be ye reconciled to God. This, in a small nutshell, gives us what our harvest, what our mission statement should be, making our way to heaven. Now, there's other things that you can add in and out of this, and perhaps that is necessary. Here in just a moment, we'll mention that. But what I'm trying to lay the foundation for is that it's not just about going to heaven. Again, can I underline? I want to make it to heaven. I trust you want to make it to heaven. It is the greatest thing in all the world we're going to experience. I do not want to go to hell. But that is not the only thing that's to be involved in the Christian life. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So with that nugget of truth, let's go back to our comparison. By the way, I'm still talking about looking to the harvest, and I haven't forgot that we're in a garden someplace. Your feet are already dirty because it's nighttime and it gets damp at night and the soil's damp. So, sorry, clean your shoes off before you come in. And a company gives you a mission statement every so often. They take the time, 3 to 5 years. Maybe they'll hire somebody to come in, or they'll have some uppity-up step into the picture. They'll take the time to do what they call self-assessment. And what that boils down to is they look at their mission statement, and they say, are we getting the job done? This is where we're going. Are we still headed that way? Are we still performing what we ought to perform? Let me give you an example. If you have a company that says we are going to make the best hamburgers in all the world, that is going to be our focus. If they decide that they're going to also incorporate chicken and sushi and popcorn sandwiches, you name it, whatever you want to name. If they lose their focus, you might find out that they no longer make the best hamburger in all the world. Why? Because they got off track. So it is important for a company to come back and say, listen, we want to know where we're going. Is this still a valid goal? Is this still where we want to be? Are we making our way to that goal? If we are, wonderful, let's keep on doing it. If we're not, why not? So we slip back into the Christian walk. I believe with all of my heart that you and I need to do some self-assessments. Now that may not be exactly comfortable. In fact, I will dangerously step into this little topic when the carnal nature still resides within. That's something that an individual will flee from. Self-assessment. Because when you go through this process of self-assessment, it requires you to be accountable to something or somebody. I love America. I thank God for the freedoms that we have. I thank God for the rights that we have. To say nothing of our current situation, I am afraid that being Americans, we've grown soft, even spiritually. We've become so rights-oriented if anybody dares challenge who we are. Spiritually, that's very dangerous. I'm not talking to nominal churches tonight. I'm not talking to other denominations tonight. I'm just talking to us. We're part of the holiness movement. Some would understand the terminology, the conservative holiness. That's what we're a part of. Can I just talk to us? We have the privilege of traveling multiple miles, multiple thousands of miles, being in all kinds of denominations, all kinds of churches, and all segments of the country. And what I fear is the further we go and the more I see, the more I travel, I'm seeing more and more. It's really boiling down to, I don't want to be accountable. I'm not going to be accountable. It's a whole lot easier to jump ship and go someplace else than to go through this process of self-assessment. Am I getting the job done? Why or why not? Incidentally, God uses Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, and Wednesday nights or Thursday night, whatever you have your service on, He uses those times where you have the preacher that steps into the pulpit who has spent time before God and spent time in His Word, finding out what God might have to say to us. God uses those times to help us do some self-assessment. It's not a matter of a preacher coming with a great big billy club. Oh, shame on the ones who have. And I understand there are some that have taken advantage. But you better not throw the whole lot in with that lump. When God starts talking to our heart and the preacher starts going down a scriptural, a biblical avenue of our life, friend, you better not get all of your little groupies together and let's just, oh, I just lost the word. It was there and it disappeared that quick. Boycott. There it is. Let's boycott this. May not be the right word anyways. God uses His Word to help us to do some self-assessment. Tonight, it's my desire that we know who we are
And we know where we're headed. And we have at least a little bit of an idea of how we're going to get there. Now, I understand the Christian walk is one that we can't see beyond the next curve, and we have to trust the Lord with all of our heart and all of our life. But God does not expect us just to sit around and wait for something to happen. God wants us to know who we are and where we're going and how we're going to get there. There's only one way that's possible, is if you get into His Word. Let Him assess you. Number one, do you have a goal? Do you have a mission statement? Are you looking to a harvest? Is there a harvest in mind? If you don't have that, then that's where you need to start. I can't give you all of our mission statement. My mission statement's different from your mission statement. But I can tell you in a small nutshell, at least at this point in our life, part of my mission statement is to be involved in the evangelistic field. I know that. That's the reason why we make it all the way up here to beautiful upstate New York to be with good folk like you. What is this, 5-6 weeks in a row now? We go clear to Thanksgiving. 1 week right after another. In fact, I'll clue you in right now. There's going to come a night, maybe two, during this meeting. My wife is going to slip out with our kids because they've been in service every single night for the last 5 weeks except Monday. Now, they don't know any different, so don't tell them. I'm rather amused that I've got off subject. I'm amused at times, individuals, we get up early on in the year, you know, make it to May, June. People start complaining about all the services you have to go through for camp and how awful it is. Bless your heart. I know more than just as an evangelist, as a preacher. But as a Christian, I know it's my responsibility to try to win other people to Jesus. Try to let them know that there's somebody who cares about them that can change their life. Praise the Lord. That's part of my mission statement. It should be part of yours as a Christian. So I would ask you tonight, and I believe I'm just going to wrap this up right here. I would ask you to maybe take a little time. You go home tonight, you get a lot of things on your plate, why don't you just stop? Ask yourself a few questions. Who am I really? Or more than just Stephen Cassidy, Tim Montgomery. Who am I? When you start asking questions such as that, even at that simplistic level, it might surprise you to find out the answer. If you ask that question with an open heart, God will tell you who you are. Where am I going in life? What's my purpose? It's more than just as a person, as a Christian. What's my purpose? Do I have a goal in mind? Going to heaven? Oh, thank the Lord, everybody's going to heaven. Or haven't you been to funerals recently? It doesn't seem to matter who they are or what they do. Everybody's going to heaven. So I guess maybe that's a given. So what is the purpose other than that for your life? Maybe somebody you've already figured out in your mind, and I understand some of this takes time. You can't just go down and write two paragraphs of this is my mission statement, this is where I'm, especially if you haven't thought of it until now. It might take you a little bit of time to, maybe you can write something halfway generic down. You might 2 months from now realize, you know what, I really need to be doing this. This should be part of my life, and that goes into your mission statement.
If you do have at least a semblance of one in your mind, this
I guess my question is, looking at your harvest, are you reaping the harvest you want? Are you accomplishing your purpose? Are you getting done what you set out to do? If you've set out to do nothing, then I guess you've succeeded, at least in doing nothing. But if you haven't succeeded very well in being a Christian, and you can find that out in the Bible. As you look at your life and you begin to do some self-assessment, you look at your harvest, what it's going to be, and maybe it's not exactly what you want it to be, maybe it's time to ask some tough questions. Why isn't it? Where's the problem at? What's the reasons why I can't get any further spiritually than what I am right now? Why do I not see the victory that I want to see? Now, for a long time, I felt like the Lord was helping. We were just moving right along, and bang, I hit a brick wall, and I can't go any further. Why is that? One time, everything used to be wonderful, but then something changed, and I just don't feel the joy bells like I used to. Why is that? We're doing some self-assessment. We're looking to the harvest. If you know what you're supposed to be and where you're going, and you're not there or you're not headed that direction, then maybe it's time to do a little changing to get there. Every business, every corporation that realizes they're not fulfilling their mission statement, do one of two things. Either change their statement or change their practice. They change your statement, it may be to their own demise. They change your statement and realign, or change your practice, realign with their statement. Then once again, they could be very successful if they can keep their focus. The same is true with you and I. Far too many, not just here, I'm talking across the board, far too many have decided to change their statement to fit their practice. The Lord would help us, we might spend a night, maybe two, on this subject. And so let's do our best to be sensitive to the voice of the Lord. I've prayed different times, Lord, this is going on in my life, I need your help with it. I need you to intervene. I need you to change it. And much to my surprise, and sometimes my dismay, He doesn't change my circumstance. He changes me. This revival may not be so much about changing your environment, your circumstance, as it is about changing you. And if I know my heart, I want to be open to whatever change God would tell me. And I trust you'd be able to say the same thing. Let's stand together. Lord Jesus, intentionally we sang the congregationals that we did. We want to be a blessing. We want to be able to have that phrase, out of my life may Jesus shine. We want that to be the crown of our life. But we also understand that none of that's possible, what we talked about here tonight, unless we reach a point
where we give our everything to Jesus and we act on His terms. So Lord, tonight, would You talk to us as we go our way home? Busy schedule for many of these that are here tomorrow. Would You talk to us? Help us to be honest in our heart. Help us to assess things not according to what everybody else is doing, but according to what You have talked to us about. We want to see a harvest, Lord. For our own heart, but Lord, for this church, they need to see a harvest. Help us, Lord, to be attentive to it. Thank You for Your help tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.